Good morning, and join me in turning to Genesis chapter 9 if you can. Those of you that have been with us the last few weeks know that we're going through Genesis, Book of Beginnings. And for those that don't, we're going through the Book of Genesis. And so today we come to chapter 9 and partway through, actually. Verse 18 is where we left off last week. If you have that, follow along as we read through Genesis 9, verses 18 to 27. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." And so, that's our passage this morning. In the book of Genesis, there's a lot of firsts. And as we go through, there's a few firsts, but there's now a few seconds. We just heard about the flood, and Noah comes out. So there's Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives, eight people. It's kind of, this is a second first family in a way. It's kind of a new beginning, a second first family. In this passage, we have the first mention of a nation. You may have noticed the nation of Canaan. In this passage, we have the second man of the soil. Remember the first man of the soil mentioned, the first gardening guy, Cain. And Noah is the second man of the soil. In this passage, we have the first drunk in the Bible. Perhaps there were more earlier, but this is the first one mentioned. In this passage, we have the second mention of nakedness. It's actually the first time the term uncovered is mentioned. It's a different Hebrew word. That's a first. We have our first disrespect of a parent mentioned. I'm sure in the years previous, there was a fair bit of disrespect going around. Also, the first kind of active respect of a parent, of a father. We have the first mention of a youngest child, his son. In this passage, we have third occasion of cursing. The first being Adam and Eve transgressed, the second being Cain, and now this is the third. But it's the first curse by a human. It's the first time there's any record of a human cursing. But it's also the first mention of a blessing by a human. So the same guy curses but also blesses. We also have the first mention of the word slave and slavery. And of course, there probably actually was slavery before this point, but this is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. So what's going on here? It's a bit of a strange story in a way. And what's going on with Ham? Seeing his father's nakedness and telling his two brothers outside, and it's, of course, beyond what's written there, there's some speculation that there was something else going on, and that maybe this is just sort of a euphemism as to all the bad stuff that Ham did. But to kind of go beyond what's written is maybe a little speculation, so it's probably pushing it to speculate as to what all Ham may have done. But what we have written here is probably enough for us. It's disrespect. That's what's going on. And so another question that comes up with this passage is what's going on with cursing, in this case, Canaan? Ham was the guy that was disrespectful. But Canaan gets cursed and cursed to slavery. Perhaps some people have misinterpreted this to get the idea that there's a certain group of people that are supposed to be slaves. Maybe a certain race, maybe a certain ethnicity, maybe a certain nationality. That's a bad interpretation. So what happens when there's a curse? We look back at from what we know from Genesis, and we look at when God cursed with Adam and Eve's transgression. He cursed the ground because of Adam. But it didn't mean that Adam had to cultivate weeds and thorns, even though he said there's going to be weeds and thorns, right? So the curse didn't mean that Adam had to start embracing weeds and thorns. It didn't mean that Adam wasn't allowed to pull out weeds and thorns. He said to Eve, I'm going to increase your pain in childbearing, but it didn't mean that Eve and the subsequent mothers weren't allowed to try and do something to ease the pain of childbirth. And so a curse is something we're up against, but it doesn't mean that we're supposed to embrace it, or we can't try and do what we can in spite of it. So this curse ends up having its fulfillment. It's interesting that it's Canaan. This is Ham's son, right? We have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the one who disrespected his father, who behaved badly. But it seems like instead of cursing Ham directly, he curses Ham's son, Canaan. And what's going on with that? It's a bit of a question. One guy answers it when he looks in the beginning of chapter 9, where God blessed Noah and his sons. So Noah and his sons are blessed, and so Noah's not going to go and curse one of his sons that's already been blessed by God. Noah is cursing Ham's son. It's a little bit like Noah's son failed to do what he should have done, and so the curse is going to be on Ham's son. And so Canaan's the one that's cursed to slavery, and from this guy named Canaan comes the nation of Canaan that we know about when the people of Israel eventually went to the land of Canaan. That's where Canaan comes from. And so it was actually fulfilled where the Canaanites got kicked out of Israel. We read about in Joshua. There was a few left, and a fair number of those few left got put into slavery, basically. So this curse is fulfilled in the time of Israel. In fact, there's a specific story, if you remember, about the people of Gibeon who managed to get out of getting killed by making a deal. But of course, they got out of being killed, but they ended up being slaves, hewers of wood and drawers of water. And so this curse is fulfilled in that day. And so we don't need to try and make more of this curse than it is. We don't need to think that there's some large group of people today that are supposed to be slaves. That's a bad interpretation. And so, really good idea to clear that up. But, hey, happy Father's Day. It's a bit of a strange passage for Father's Day. I did a little search on the computer. Actually, you say Googling something, but many of us to the side because we're not sure we trust them. I did a search about Father's Day passages. Top 10 Father's Day passages. 19 Father's Day Bible verses to inspire your dad. 25 inspiring Bible verses for Father's Day. This passage didn't make the list somehow. Actually, As you go through the Bible, very many good examples of fun. You find a lot of bad examples. You find a lot of misbehaving, a lot of bad dads, even among fairly significant Bible figures, leaders and kings and prophets, still for some reason end up being not very dads. And it's a lot harder to find a good one than it is to find a bad one in Scripture. So yeah, it's a little tricky. And yet, this passage may turn out to be a passage for Father's Day for us after all this morning, because we have Noah who cultivates, but for us this morning, let's respect for fathers. That's our idea this morning from this passage. Let's cultivate respect for fathers. And so how do we do that? I think there's at least a couple of ways in our passage that teaches us this morning. how we cultivate respect for fathers. Number one, respect your father. Each of us has a father. Respect your father. And of course, this passage teaches it, but we wouldn't have to go far to find other passage that teaches it. You can go to the Ten Commandments, and you can find honor your father and your mother so that you long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20, verse 12. An important one is quoted by Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read that to you. Ephesians 6, 3 says, children, parents, and this is, he quotes, commandment, honor your father and mother. And then he comments, which is the first commandment with a promise that will go well with you and enjoy long life on the earth. I remember my mom, when she did it, it wasn't so much a promise as it was a threat. Your father and your mother so long. So it sounded a little more like a threat to me. But Paul calls it a promise. And you can take from that, if you honor your father and mother, things actually will. Things go better. You honor your father and your mother. It's important, that respect for parents. Old Testament, it's a foundation. And is it outdated? Very strong words in some places. I'm thinking of Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, just actually in the passage, a bunch of curses that Moses lists out for the people. But this one, cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Then all the people shall say, amen, this list here. But anyway, and of course, we were going through the kids on Sunday mornings, Genesis, well, at least Exodus, the story of Moses, and some very strong words about people dishonoring their parents, children dishonoring their parents. So respect your father. And of course, many of us aren't kids anymore. Does that not apply when we reach adulthood? I believe it still applies. Your father and your mother, regardless of your age, we still honor our father and our mother, even though relationship in some ways changes a bit. You move out of your father and mother's house, you still show them honor, but you then establish your own house, the authority of the house. End of Genesis chapter 2 kind of makes that clear in a way when he talks about coming, and he says, sort of a, first he's telling what happens, but he sort of pauses to comment. After he says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken of man. And then the comment, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, united his wife, and become one flesh. So the relationship between spouses has a higher place. So any person that's married, the highest priority of human relationship is with your spouse, and the other human relationships kind of fall in priority under that. Leave your father and mother and your husband or wife. But the honor is still there. But your loyalty, married persons, is to your husband or wife. And so you don't get your father or mother interfering in your marriage, hopefully, for the most part. But the honor needs to be there, regardless of our age. It doesn't mean that you don't leave and cleave your spouse. But you do still honor your mother and father. And we live in the real world, and we live in a world with imperfect fathers. We know about it from the Bible, and we know about it from our experience. Each of us has had a father. Each of our fathers, our human fathers, is not quite perfect. And from pretty good but imperfect all the way to not very good and bad, and some dads that are bad are around today. So it's not easy in a lot of cases. Respect our fathers if they behave in a way that sort of doesn't deserve our respect. That comes up, and it maybe even comes up more today when people are, I guess, rebelling against the patriarchy in a way. And they say, well, that whole idea of respect for fathers is a little bit obsolete because of the bad dads out there, obsolete patriarchy. The principle still applies. Respect our fathers even if they don't deserve it. And to agree, every father will be imperfect, make mistakes one way or another. Every father will have certain moments of lacking respectability. And yet, can we respect them? We can. And sometimes, as a child of an imperfect father, or a father that made mistakes, or a father that do well, we need to extend that grace and that mercy to our fathers, our imperfect fathers. Grace is giving someone something they don't deserve, and mercy is withholding something bad that they deserve. And sometimes it's our job to extend that grace and mercy to our imperfect fathers, extend that forgiveness because they need it, because they've been imperfect. They've done wrong one way or another. Turns out everyone needs forgiveness, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and be thankful that in Jesus there is forgiveness. We're all in the same boat. We've done wrong. We've sinned. We do all need forgiveness. Jesus has bought that forgiveness. Remember that every Sunday morning at 9:30, that Jesus has given himself, his body and his blood for us, so that we can be forgiven. We've all sinned. We all need forgiveness. And I think of a little passage in Acts, arbitrary in a way, but Peter talks to somebody that maybe didn't know too much about Jesus in chapter 10 of Acts to actually say this in verse 3 of Acts chapter 10, talking to Cornelius. A good chance Cornelius was a dad, but whether he was or not, he needed forgiveness. Introducing Jesus to Cornelius and saying that all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everybody. And so Jesus is the ultimate reason why we can be forgiven. And if we can be, then it's appropriate to forgive others, even if it's dads that quit as well as they should have. So let's cultivate respect for fathers. Respect your father. It doesn't mean you subject yourself to abuse from a father that's misbehaving. And sometimes if you're a kid, a lot of times you're stuck in something maybe that's less than ideal. But well, hopefully be rescued if you need to. But eventually move out of the house. And if there's some dysfunction, then you establish your own home and do it properly. Respecting and honoring your father doesn't mean doing something they tell you to do if it's wrong. You can honor them, but you got to do what's right. We have the ultimate father and the ultimate authority that supersedes something that's not great. But respect your father. And so instead of being like Ham and being disrespectful, and that's basically what we can gather from our passage, that Ham was guilty of doing, being disrespectful of his father, probably with his brothers, being disrespectful to his father along with his brothers. So we don't want to be like him, but we do want to be like the other two brothers, Shem and Japheth. And they sort of, it seems this maybe today to some to be a silly thing just to worry about your dad being naked, but it was a big deal, and maybe it still is a big to have that respect to that level. So what do Shem and Japheth do? They make sure they don't see their dad naked. It seems like taking extra measures, but I guess for people in some cultures that are a little more conservative that way, it makes a lot of sense. Maybe we should be a little more that way as well. A garment. They took something and laid it across their shoulders and walked backwards, covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that would not see their father's nakedness. So they made special effort just to show that respect. Sometimes it requires special effort. It takes a little more effort to take pains to show respect. We made special effort. So let's be more like Shem and Japheth. Let's be extra respectful. And if we are, we're more likely to be blessed. Shem and Japheth. Shem seems like he ends up in a way being the spiritual leader. If you're going to try and interpret what Noah says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. It's sort of an indirect curse with Ham, but now a sort of an indirect blessing with Shem. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And maybe that's an indication that Shem was more sort of the spiritual leader, a little more aware of God than the other two brothers. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. In any case, Shem and Japheth received blessing because they're respectful and took extra pains to be respectful. So respect your father, number one. Teach respect to children, number two. And children need to be taught because they're probably not naturally respectful. They need to be taught to do so at a young age so that they have the habit of being respectful to their parents. And it seems, once again, these days, maybe a little bit out of favor. When I was a kid going to school, we didn't call our teachers by their first name. We called them Mr. something or Mrs. or Miss. Maybe that's still going on, but it seems to, a special respect for elders seems to, in Western culture, kind of diminished. It's kinds who be fallen by the wayside. Keep that going. Even if it's token, it's still respect. Teach respect to children. And of course, one of the ways to do that is by example. And so if there's grandparents, if your kids have grandparents, you show respect to your parents, parents-in-law, then you're an example to your kids about showing respect. And so they respect you, you respect your parents, and they see that you're practicing what you're telling them to be respectful. So teach respect to children by example. And we also discourage defiance in children. It needs to be discouraged, not just passively ignored. It needs to be actively discouraged. I'd like to share a little excerpt from website gotquestions.org. It seems to be a Christian, at least a biblical site, answering various questions. I can't sort of give endorsement, but this one that I looked at recently seems pretty good. And so the question is, what does the Bible say about disrespectful children? So a little excerpt for you. The bane of restaurant diners create chaos, stress, and embarrassment for their parents and everyone else. In a culture where unearned affirmations and self-expression are seen as inalienable rights, disrespectful and disobedient children are becoming more common. Disrespectful children are not a credit to anyone, including themselves, and the Bible has much to say about lay the blame on disrespectful children. We need to start with the parents and their caregivers. They are born with sin. No child is naturally respectful. They must be diligently trained to behave in socially acceptable ways. Simply telling a child what to do is not the same as training him. The fault for disrespectful children rests upon the shoulders of those who should have trained them and did not. The Old Testament law for out-of-control children was severe. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall leave him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton, a drunkard, and all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you, all Israel." This law was not intended for tantrum-throwing five-year-olds, but that five-year-old grew up to deserve such a penalty if his disrespect and rebellion was not. It is likely that this particular law was not enforced very often because just the threat of it lessens from getting out of hand. What we learn from this law is that maintaining order and godliness in the family unit is essential to a stable society. We find disrespectful children who dishonored their parents, threatened the fabric of society, and had to be dealt with. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, "The rod of wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." In other words, parents should do what's necessary to instill manners, respect, and righteousness in stubborn little hearts while their children are still teachable. Disrespectful children become disrespectors and disrespectals. Today's culture staggers under the lessons of respect, so on. Just a little excerpt. Anyway, that one's good. Questions.org. But teach respect. Let's cultivate respect for fathers. Unrespect your father. Respect to children. Number three, respectable fathers. Us fathers, it certainly helps and makes it easy for children to respect us if we're respectable. As Paul says to the Ephesian children, their parents, he says in the next verse, "Fathers, do not exasperate. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." The fathers want to be respected. It certainly helps for them to be respectable. So us fathers need to take that challenge to heart. We're going to cultivate respect for fathers. We need to be respectable. And from our passage this morning, we could start off with not drunk. That helps, because being drunk somehow leads to behavior that's not respectable. So let's not do that. Straightforward enough, Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead with a spirit." And so there's a time and a place for everything. There should be sort of bounds of propriety in the house. I guess various families have various traditions. Some grew up more casualness that way than others, let's say. But maybe we should err on the side of modesty, propriety in the house. Everybody that's older than your toddler, the exact age. But yeah, a time and a place. And it's not going to help you respect. Interestingly, how the Bible, Old Testament, I guess, talks about nakedness. We heard it first, chapter 2 of Genesis. That was the only time it was a good thing. And after that, it's not a good thing. Fairly early on in Exodus, right after the Ten Commandments, actually, there's a whole bunch of stuff. He talks about how you're supposed to build an altar, and he says, do it this way, do it that way, and do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. So it seems like God cared about that too. And so maybe we'll err even in our own house on the side of modesty and propriety. So let's cultivate respect for fathers. Respect your father. Teach respect to children, and be respectable. Hopefully that'll happen. Happy fathers, happy children, happy communities where fathers are respected, Lord willing, to the glory of our perfect Father. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we're privileged to have this teaching in your word, and we ask that you help us learn from it, even a passage like this, to learn that respect is valued, respect and honor is due. It's due to the name of Jesus, because he redeemed us, because he died so that we're forgiven from our disrespectful acts, from our lack of respect. We do have forgiveness from Christ, and help us to embrace that. Those that haven't, be directed by your Spirit, take that step of faith in Christ, forgiven once and for all. And for our fellowship as believers, and as we move forward in Christ's likeness, we ask that we do our part, be respectful of those who deserve it, for godly influence of fathers, and ask that each one of us would also be a godly influence. The fruit of righteousness that can last generations would be ours, would grow in each of our lives, each of our families. In your will, in your blessing, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.